Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. In chapter 20, beginning with verse 6, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up, had broken bread, and eaten, and talked a long while, even until daybreak, he departed. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And finally, in Revelation chapter 1, beginning verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
It has really been a beautiful day together. I don't know your thoughts, but I think you probably would share that. It's really been a delight to enjoy these passages and just kind of pause standing next to them, you might say, and see all that they contain. And now in this third study, as we've had the supper instituted by the Lord Jesus himself, and then the supper reviewed so that there could be corrective action taken and a rejuvenation, perhaps you might say, of the appreciation of that supper. Now in this third study, we have an opportunity to just consider these two passages from the book of Acts where the breaking of bread is mentioned, and to enjoy the fact that the new Christians, believers of the first century, who were taught that this was an aspect of Christian living that they could enjoy, that they really enjoyed it. They took it to heart. It was part of the way that they lived. We can see from historical documents, letters, and defenses, and even in attacks from the first century, documents of that era, which describe the behavior of Christians. They were known for this aspect of regular Christian life and testimony. And so I'd just like to point out one verse in Acts chapter 20, just as a way to introduce the purpose of this study time together. In verse 8, it says that there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And it's often suggested that these lamps could symbolize those who could illuminate the Word of God, those who could give light for instruction and help the gathered believers. And that's very nice symbolism from that verse. I'd like to suggest another point from this verse, try not to be too technical in describing it. Another reason that there were many lamps is it was dark. It was dark. It was midnight that Paul was speaking until. And I don't mean to say that to be silly, but just to think about the determination of these first century Christians to gather together for this purpose. How late are we out and we just can't wait to get out of our seats on a Sunday evening, perhaps, and get back home. They fit this into their regular day. They didn't get a day off. They didn't have weekends where they could relax. This was a work day. They came together at night because it was the only chance they had, but yet they came together for the breaking of bread. And it went late, and they needed lots of lamps because it was dark. And yet they would arrange circumstances so that they could continue together and enjoy this aspect of Christian life in community. Acts chapter 2 emphasizes the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. It is good not to separate these and sort of rank them and see which ones we're going to enjoy and which ones we're going to take our leave of. This is how Christians lived in community together. They would be together because they could not wait to have this opportunity to enjoy the apostles' doctrine and enjoy fellowship and enjoy the breaking of bread and enjoy prayers. And if it's going to be a dark night, let's get lots of lamps. We're going to enjoy this together. It's what the Lord Jesus has left for us. The verses in Hebrews and in Revelation are not really breaking of bread verses, you might say. They're verses that encourage us to live in a rejoicing attitude, to be thankful, to think of the Lord Jesus and what he's done on a consistent basis, all the time. But certainly, they reveal the vigorous enjoyment of offering praise to the Lord that should also characterize our time together. There's really very little, as mentioned earlier, that describes what they did in the breaking of bread. We have some things that we traditionally consider as part of our time of remembrance, but we really don't see very much. We can make some inferences. But whatever it was, we can be sure that they were remembering the Lord Jesus and honoring him. And what an opportunity for us to praise him on that occasion in particular, to come together with the anticipation and the enjoyment. Here's another opportunity for us to show forth and announce the Lord's death until he comes. May we enjoy this final study and be invigorated with the opportunity that we're going to have to go to a meeting, coming together to break bread and enjoying the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and prayer all together as part of Christian living in community to honor the Lord Jesus, who asked us to remember him.
When we look back at the Acts 2, verse 42, where we're beginning, we see the first mention of the breaking of bread here in this verse. And so we ask the question. In the verse it says, "And they..." And our brother Steve has pointed out these are believers. So who is breaking bread? Who is enjoying the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and prayers together? Who is doing that? It's they. And who are the they? Well, they're described in the previous verses. There's those that received the word that Peter preached. They became converted. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were baptized in verse 41. They were added to the church. This preceded verse 42. They believed the gospel, they were baptized, then they did these things. And that was the order that we have here. This was normal Christian life. These are core activities. Now, we're focused on the breaking of bread today in our studies. But just to emphasize, these other activities are no less important. And we meet together. Often the breaking of bread is the most well attended. And then for some reason, there might be a break. And maybe there's a Sunday school or a ministry meeting to follow. And why, the numbers are a little less gathered. And then you come to the midweek prayer meeting. And why, it's a remnant of the original breaking of bread. Well, this is not what was going on in the book of Acts. They were doing this, all these things. And just to highlight this point, it's called the breaking of bread. It's given that expression. That does not mean that there was no drinking of the cup. That is just included in that expression, the breaking of bread. So let us not stumble over that. The breaking of bread, common bread, they're used throughout. And whether it was a feast of unleavened bread, where there would have been unleavened bread available, or not, it was just bread. And the Holy Spirit emphasizes that expression, the breaking of unleavened bread, no, bread. That's what is emphasized, so to highlight that too.
I think it would be helpful, perhaps, Brother Bill, to just suggest something why the breaking of bread, although the Lord Jesus expressed it, this do in remembrance of me. I certainly would say in the book of Acts, his own start coming on the ground of the one body. And it is in that sense, it was the breaking of the bread. We're expressing, we're remembering him, his body being formed already. But not to take away at all of the remembrance aspect of it, because that's what we do. We remember the Lord in breaking bread. But perhaps this perseverance of the Christian company, I think we need to just highlight it quickly. Because I would like to suggest that many of us look at it as four anchors, or maybe if you can look at it as two pillars. Because in some translation, you would see that the teaching and the fellowship is connected with the apostles, and then breaking up and prayer together. But just let's take them. It is really sometimes teaching, especially for the young believer. The expressions that you might hear, we just want to hear things that are practical. But we always lose sight that the teaching is the foundation of the fellowship. What am I to enjoy and to put into practice if I don't know the teaching of it? If I don't know what the scripture is telling me about it? So really it starts with the apostles' doctrine, so that we might be built up upon the foundation of the apostles. But the second part is the fellowship. It's the enjoyment of these things. It's partnering together that goes even beyond meetings, because the fellowship is the only one amongst that four that has an eternal portion, eternal side of it. The prayer and the breaking of bread and the teaching will cease. But the fellowship, the expression of what we are talking about with one another, that would remain, and with the Father and with the Son, that would remain with us through the endless ages of eternity. And then comes the thought of the breaking of bread. This is how we, when we eat, we're expressing it in remembrance of Him. We express that fellowship. But then, dear ones, you cannot say enough, please, please attend the midweek meeting, and especially the prayer meeting. Because if there is anything that's going to maintain this fellowship, if there is anything that's going to maintain our gatherings together, it's not the breaking of bread. The maintenance of things. The maintenance of things can only come on the ground that you and I are praying collectively in dependency upon God. And yes, we thank God for this privilege of breaking bread. But I think the opening of this exhortation, the book of Acts, brings these four things together, that they are collectively important in the life of the believer.
So, John, you're saying that the breaking of bread then would be the highest possible expression of the fellowship. It's the unique place that the company has every Lord's Day to be together and to be united in the expression of what the remembrance is all about. But then the prayer meeting has to support that fellowship. And if it is not taken advantage of, then we are weakening even the expression of the supper.
And I could just say a question.
I want to make a light on the expression continued steadfastly, because it is very important practice before we learn more things about the doctrine of the apostles and the fellowship, breaking bread and prayers. continued steadfastly. This is very important. This is not an occasional fellowship. This is not a monthly practice, but it needs continued steadfastness. May the Lord help us to obey this practice in our assemblies for His glory and our blessings.
That's exactly what I was thinking, brother. The matter of, I think the way the New Translation puts it, it condenses those two words into one, perseverance. Why do we need perseverance? Because we know ourselves that this is not something natural. This is not something that that we as natural men and women do. And so this requires exercise. I think maybe that's a good thing. We have to be spiritually exercised about this. This is not a feeling. This is not something that comes to us as a feeling. This is something that requires spiritual exercise. And I think you see it, as Brother Bill said in the prayer meeting. It's the poorest attended meeting of all, because that requires the most exercise. I mean, it's wonderful to come under the sound of teaching. We all pretty much can say we enjoy that when there's ministry that helps us. And it's wonderful to enjoy fellowship, as the apostles enjoyed it. It's wonderful to be at the breaking of bread. As we heard, it's the best attended meeting of all. But when it comes to prayer, there's the least exercise about this, because this requires the most time on our knees, as it were. It requires a putting aside of myself completely, and it requires deep spiritual exercise. May the Lord help us in these last days to really be exercised, to honor Him in all these things.
Now, today we are emphasizing the breaking of bread, and I'd like to make a link between these four things and the four things, which are also sometimes called four anchors in the book of Jude. And Brother Amo reminded us earlier that we could do things in a very precise and correct way, but it would be very mechanical. And that's the link I'd like to try to make between these two passages. In Jude verse 20 and 21, there are these four things for the believers to do. Jude writes, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And you would notice that the form of each verb has the ing, but the third one is keep yourselves in the love of God. That's the one that sort of has threads into all the others. And we have a similar thought here, if you would make a link, just as a suggestion, with what we are reading here in Acts chapter 2. It's the third one that you might say gives character to all the others. When we are in Jude building ourselves up on our most holy faith, we must keep ourselves in the love of God. When praying in the Holy Spirit, we must keep ourselves in the love of God. When looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, we must keep ourselves in the love of God. And if we want to enjoy the apostles' doctrine and enjoy fellowship and enjoy prayer, we have to first, I would just as a suggestion, really enjoy the aspect of the breaking of bread. I think it's good to emphasize, as we've already said, that all of these are essential. And yet there is this special way in which the believers, we might say, were going to get have character in their meetings together because they were remembering the Lord Jesus in the breaking of bread. Because why is that? Many people come together for a variety of commonalities, right? There's book clubs, and there's gardening clubs, and there's sports clubs, and people who get together for all kinds of common interests. But, you know, if we're at a book club together and we don't see things, maybe we see things politically different or something else, but we're at the book club, well, now I'm dissatisfied with you, or you're dissatisfied with me, so I stop going to the book club. Because now it was only based on whether we could get along. But the breaking of bread gives character to all these other things because we're remembering the Lord Jesus. It's not just that we have a bunch of common interests and we just happen to like spending time together. That's never going to hold us together. That's not going to unite us. But to come together because the Lord Jesus said, "Do this to remember me," and we're recalling to mind all of His beauties and all of His perfections and the depths of His suffering and the heights of His exaltation, and this is what's uniting us together, then we really have character for all these other things. Say one comment about the aspect about, well, we want something practical, not doctrinal. It's actually very unfortunate that we speak as if doctrine is not practical. If doctrine is not practical, it's not doing what doctrine was intended to do. Now, we have to have doctrine if there's going to be anything practical, because if it's not based on the apostles' doctrine, if it's not based on the scriptures, then it's just, you know, a self-help book. We're just sort of giving each other advice about how to live. It's based on the apostles' doctrine. But look at how it's connected with fellowship. It's the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That is to say, the apostles' doctrine is put into practice in the way we live together. There are all these one another's in the New Testament. And if they really are true, and we're going to learn what it means to love one another and to bear with one another and forgive one another and to do all these other things collectively, it's based on doctrine. But doctrine, for its own sake, is lifeless. We put it into practice and we explain how it works in practice. And so doctrine should always be practical. If there's a request from young people to say, please give us something practical, we can say, absolutely, I'm going to teach you this doctrine and how it affects your daily life. And that's the responsibility of all who handle the Word of God. And again, to come back to the breaking of bread, all of this is in character with the remembrance of the Lord Jesus, who is the reason for why we're together.
While it is true that people have all many things in common, but I'd say there's also a good point in it, because these Christians definitely had something in common that bound them together. And in both the passages of Jude, as well as here in Acts, it was a time when the Christians were persecuted. And in Acts, a great thing had happened. The Spirit of God had come and dwelt, came in the twofold aspects, came in tongues, sat on each of them, and filled the house. There was a personal indwelling of the Spirit of God, but also the Spirit of God in the house. And then we find they did great miracles. They were thrilled, and they spoke. One subject, the wonderful works of God, they spoke of it. And in language that they had the gift to express the same truth in 14 different languages, different tongues that were given there. In orderly way, they didn't all speak together if one spoke, but they all understood the gift of tongues or a gift of languages was not with the hearer, it was with the one who had received the gift, with the believers. And so here we notice then that being so enthralled with what had taken place, that they went and made it known everywhere. And so they were forbidden. Read the account, you will, in chapter 4 earlier, or even though before that. And you find that this was too much for the authorities, for those who heard them. And they took them, and took them captives, and forbid them to speak in that name. The name comes out here, the name of Jesus. You see this, they're speaking, and speaking the same thing. It was about the person, the name of Jesus. And they said, well, whether you be man or God, you judge who's to be obeyed. As far as we're concerned, we're bound, we're compelled, as it were, to speak the wonderful things that God has given. And so they thus had something in common, and the Word was the foundation, as was said. A verse, another one in Ephesians, shows us in chapter 3 that what God had revealed now through the Apostle Paul, that, verse 3, by revelation, he made known unto us the mystery, as I wrote in few words. And it goes on there, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as now revealed by his holy apostles and prophets. That is, the apostles and prophets, they laid the foundation for that which was now as the apostles' doctrine in that we have later on. And so he says here that to make known that Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And you can read on in that portion, which brings out and very clearly that here is the foundation that was laid, what they had in common, which thrilled them, and where they went out on this basis. And there you find then the apostles' doctrine. And another, just a point there to what has already been said, that got to find the place first before I can comment on it. Oh, the wrong book. Okay. In Acts. Chapter 2. We've emphasized that they continued and steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. It's pointed out here as the four anchors. And we've heard now and seen that the apostles' doctrine is the basis for Christian fellowship. What binds us together in fellowship together, what we can enjoy, is what we have in common, this teaching of the apostles' doctrine. It is sustained by our prayers. And it is, I should say, the breaking of bread, it is expressed or displayed by the breaking of bread, and it's sustained by our prayers. So the importance of this cannot be overemphasized, with the result then they continue that way with one accord in the temple and from house to house. It appears that they, in the beginning, the apostles, they broke bread from house to house in any locality. So yet it was one body, now that there was a head in glory. There's not a corpse here, but it's a body that is literally united with the head in heaven, and the power of spirit indwelt there and moved in this remarkable way.
Just at a point of the, when you read the book of Acts, there is a sense of freshness, especially when you go to chapter 2 and verse 42. Here is something that is really fresh and new. A verse before that, 3,000 souls got saved. Across the street, there's a temple with all of its ceremonial, everything according to God-given law, and they added to it many, many times just to make sure that they are doing it right. Lifeless. And here is few. 3,000 are not few, but here is those who have separated from man's system completely, with the instruction from the Word of God to how to do it. And we have heard it many times. It didn't tell us exactly what the format was. But the Spirit of God was emphasized in there, as we see in the beginning of chapter 2, to kind of be the leader for these people who have separated. No ceremonial laws anymore, but simplicity in gathering there. If we saw in 1 Corinthians 11 the matter of correction, what we see here is the matter of stability. How are you going to keep this company stable all the time? In spite of what? There is no written laws and regulation now, like what you have to do it when you go into the temple. What do you have? The apostle doctrine, the word of God was not completed then. You have the teaching of the apostle. I look at Luke's writing. It's just, again, very impressive. I love when doctors like histories, because they actually have this ability to observe. Of course, it's the Spirit of God, really, that indicted that. But just the ability to be accurate in everything. He's writing to Theophilus to assure him of what have taken place, and to give Theophilus the stability so he will continue on in that pathway. What is the stability? These four things that we have speaking about. And it seemed in my mind that one of them, they are all equal. They lead to one another. If I take the liberty to make the application, and it's application in Luke 24. In Luke 24, you have a two who have completely turned away, going back again, very discouraging. They need some practical help. The Lord comes in the midst. That's really the whole thing we have to. He has to come in the midst. And what does he start with? He expounded to them the scripture. Here is the teaching, really, of the apostle. There is the teaching of the Lord. He's expounding the scripture. It's exactly the same thing. What the apostle have done is he took the Old Testament and expound on it, beside also the revelation that was given concerning the truth of the New Testament. He explained to them what that led to. They constrain him. We want to have fellowship with you. Come inside. Come with us. That's led to the fellowship. The right doctrine would lead to the right fellowship. And what they did after that, and again, I'm making an application. Luke 24 is not the breaking of the bread at all. I'm just making an application. What that led to? He broke the bread. What that led to? Our heart are burning within us. What is the impact practically? He didn't tell them, now you got to turn around, go back to Jerusalem because there's a prayer meeting going on in there. Didn't say any of that. They automatically know what to do. They automatically know what to do. If the Lord comes in the center and the teaching and the power of the Holy Spirit is there, there is nothing else to do but fellowship. Where are you going to go? Are you going to go to the temple? Where are you going to go? Where do you go? I ask that question. Where are you going to go? Where else? Where else are you going to go? In spite of their weakness, their nothingness, they were there because the Lord was there. Fellowship was sweet. The breaking of the bread took place. As a result of that, there was a burning in their heart. And there was a complete recovery and turning around. Just as a great example of that brings the stability to that company of believers by following what we have before us in Acts 2:42.
It's well to note that the book of Acts is a book of transition. So there is the transition from Judaism into what we now have in Christ. So there was, even then, there was a temple. And verse 46 indicates that they were going to the temple. But I understand your point, Amen. Nowadays, they call every synagogue a temple. There's no more temple. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and there has been no new temple built. So even if you call the synagogue a temple, there's really no new temple. But then there was this transition, and it took them a while. They continued to celebrate the feasts of Jehovah. We find that even in the life of Paul, even though converted, he made vows and such. There was a transition. So we need to be careful when we look at the book of Acts. Not every thing in it is for us, but it does show us the historical development and the, we'd say, setting aside of those rudimentary elements that were just given to us as hints and shadows of what we have in Christ. We noted also that in verse 46, they broke bread from house to house. And I believe this was done daily. I don't believe, as we find later, and we'll point that out in Acts 20, it was relegated to really the first day, the resurrection day. But they did it probably every day. And it reminds me of the point made to through the Apostle Paul, as often as ye do this. You know, it isn't something that we would regulate to you know, three times a year, Christmas, Passover, Palm Sunday, and Easter. Many Christians regulate this to those 3 days, or once a month, but it's often. And I believe that this was shown in the freshness of it. House to house would bring about what we read the Lord saying to the Samaritan woman. You say, you know, we worship in Jerusalem, but we say in this other mountain, and the Lord says, neither here nor there, but those who the Father is seeking worshipers to worship in spirit and truth. It was not going to be worship connected with a physical building. That was over. That's with Judaism. But house to house. Praise the Lord. Otherwise, we would all have to get up and move and live in Israel to fulfill these scriptures. But house to house. And practically speaking, they didn't have anywhere else to meet other than the temple and house to house. And then finally, just one other comment. And I see someone going to make another comment after this. There was the eating of meat. And this is not the breaking of bread. So what is this? This is part of that fellowship we're talking about. The practical fellowship. Fellowship meals, we call them. You know, this is something they practiced in the first century. They had love feasts. Love feasts are not the breaking of bread, beloved. They were occasions to have a meal together and enjoy fellowship with one another, simply for that. And they did that. They ate their meat. I don't know if that included the pork, but they did eat the meat in gladness. They had this wonderful liberty. Everything in common. There wasn't any rivalry. There wasn't any malicious gossip. It was wonderful. And the Spirit of God was presiding over it all. So we praise His name.
I'd like to just touch a little bit, Bill, on that word, because I think it's very important, as often as you do. It's mentioned twice in Corinthians. And it carries the thought that there need to be the frequency of it of a short time. The frequency of it of a short time. So this eliminates when we don't do it, first of all, or when we put once a year. The word carries a short time, and the Spirit of God saw it fit to bring it before us in chapter 20. That's on the first day. But I want to say a word about this word. John, Acts 20. You would think that Paul have exhorted us how precious is this occasion should be to us. 1 Corinthians 11. But you know what? This is a man who never taught something that he never lived it out. It was so precious to him that the scripture tells us that they were going to go there for 5 days. But they remained what? 7 days. And the question I always ask myself, why do you think he remained the 7 days? Because that occasion of breaking bread and remembering the Lord was so dear and near to his own heart. So he didn't only speak about it, but he lived it out with anticipation that brethren, we're not going to travel and miss it. We're going to remain and enjoy it. And the scripture says, this is the only time it says, although some translations don't have the word, but when you read their explanation, it says, and the disciples came together to break bread. Not they now. It's a specific name, you might say, a character that's given to those that have counted the cost. Why is it with the disciples? Because the disciple was a person who preferred the Lord more than any other thing. So what do you prefer to do on the Lord's Day? What is your thing? Do you think it is by surprise that every sport activity and every other thing, Satan has put it all on the first day of the week? Do you think this is like just it just happened? God forbid. Because he wants to take away from the preciousness of that occasion that should be, the aroma of it should remain with us for the whole day. So Satan start putting this and Super Bowls and all these things to take away from our thoughts in relationship to this wonderful occasion. So We need to be reminded that we are disciples. We counted the cost. And we're proclaiming when we come to break the bread that we love Christ more than anything else. Because that's what the disciple cost is all about.
There's a question that I have a question here to ask. We notice in Acts 2, they were breaking bread from house to house, and it looks as if it was almost daily. And then in Acts chapter 20, it was on the first day of the week. Do we know what happened for that transition to take place? It seems as if at the very beginning, there was the enthusiasm, the freshness of the Lord's death and resurrection. But over time, do we know why it went from being that frequent to simply first day of the week?
I'll make a suggestion. Just take it as a suggestion. And I understand fully. I have heard every opinion. So, just a suggestion. We have heard that they were breaking bread every day. May I suggest that they only broke bread on the first day of the week, always and ever. And this whole idea that they broke bread from house to house daily, it was a matter, and they ate the food daily. There was that fellowship that they enjoy every day together, every day together. But the actual official breaking of the bread was always on the first day of the week, and Acts 20 highlight that. Now, I have no problem with people who might think that they did it always, you know, every day, and then they stop and they decided to do it once a week. Scripture doesn't tell me that. It just tells me that on the first day of the week in Acts, it might establish it, the fact, a little bit. Though it is very clear that the book of Acts is a transition book, as we have heard, and all of these things have its place. This is just a suggestion. Again, think about it that way. The important point of the first day of the week that we have in Acts chapter 20. It is not the Sabbath. Seventh-day Adventists, I'm sorry, I'm going to be bold here. They said it is. That's really the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath. It's an everlasting covenant. It is all of that. And they are expressing their teaching in a very bold way. And that the heathenism come in and made the Sunday. No, it's not. It is the first day of the week. It is a new beginning. It is the eighth day, if we go and look at the Old Testament expressions of it on the day of Pentecost, because it is the eighth day. It's the day after the Sabbath. It's a new beginning. It's the day of resurrection. And upon that day, the disciples came together to break bread. So it's not the Sabbath anymore. The Sabbath is the weekend. The Lord's Day is the beginning of the week. It is the first day of the week. In everything, he must have the preeminence. And even in his remembrance, it ought to happen in the day that has the the eighth day. I'll stop.
I have a question to kind of build off of what Brother Sam just asked.
Being that they were going from house to house, and it could be also the transition period, like Brother Emil just said, where is the sort of like oneness of the body in that? Being that they went from house to house, Wouldn't it have been more convenient for everybody just to come together and have a breaking of bread and fellowship like that rather than going from house to house?
Yeah, I was going to say, yes, the answer to your question is yes, it would have been more convenient for at least 3,000 and then add the 12 apostles and perhaps the other 120 that were with them in the upper room. That would have been a very large assembly, and practically speaking, I don't know if there was a building for that. You know, we have this practical limitation that they were probably imposed upon them. So they couldn't necessarily come all together that way. It does use that expression. They had all things in common. They were all together, but I don't think it meant that they were all together in one room meeting together. I don't think that's the thought. But that they were all one-minded, they were all together. And yes, it would be more practical, or I should say nicer, if they all could have been in the same room together. We do find out, I think there is this transition, and that whether or not they were only breaking bread on Lord's Day, on the first day of the week in Acts 2. It's clearly stated in Acts 20, which we read, that that's when they came together for that purpose. And I think we would have to recognize that as they did, there is no commandment that do these things on the first day of the week. There's nothing that, thou shalt break bread the first day of the week. Thou shalt hear the apostles' doctrine on the first day of the week. There is no such verse. But it impressed upon the early disciples the uniqueness of that day. That was the day the Lord rose from the grave. That's the first most significant thing that ever happened. He rose from the grave on the first day of the week. Well, what else happened there? Well, the Holy Spirit was given to them. We count the day of Pentecost, seven Sabbaths, 49 days, and then the 50th day. The 50th day is the first day of the week. That's the day the Spirit of God came and indwelt the church and indwelt each believer. There was a recognition that this is when the Lord rose from the grave. This is when the Spirit of God baptized the church, baptized the believers. This is a unique day. And I do believe, although we don't have it said that John was in the Spirit on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, I believe that the Lord's Day was known to be the Lord's Day. And so it's called the Lord's Day by the Apostle John, the prophet Apostle John, in Revelation chapter 1. And it has a unique place. So, it's the Christian day. It is the first day of the week. It's the day of resurrection, the day of the Holy Spirit given to the church, the day when we would remember the Lord together. Now, we're not going to be legal about that, but as best as possible, this is the unique day of the believers in Christ.
A very practical thing. After the Pentecost was celebrated in Jerusalem, after the feast was over, they were all scattered, went back from where they came. And then through them, the gospel was preached all over the world at that time, you might say, during the Roman Empire. So that in Rome, there's an assembly established where the apostle had never visited. So I'm just thinking of the point that it was probably never required that they found a place where all could meet at one time, because this is what happened, actually, in fact. And God ordered that, because the Judaism, we know it was, the center was an earthly center. But now there was a divine center with the Lord's presence and the glory. But he wanted this truth to be known to every creature, beginning at Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And you know, God, through the various circumstances, he was able to accomplish this. Only he can do this. And so this is, I believe, a reason why we have more to recognize, maybe, the very point that Eno is making, this from house to house, that was there just at that time in Jerusalem, among the apostles who were there. And they stayed there. And the others were scattered, but the apostles, they remained there as a base, and when the truth went out, and they came back, like later on when we find in Acts 20, we find that the Lord says there will be men coming, speaking perverse things to draw disciples after them. But he says, continue. Continue but what remains, he says, well, no, I can't even quote it. Acts 20. So, in verse 28, yeah, take heed to yourselves, therefore, unto and to all the flock, for which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own, or the blood of his own one. For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves will come among you, but sparing of law. Therefore, watch, verse 21, and remember. And so then he says, I've shown you, verse 35, all things of that so laboring you ought to support the weak. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. How he said, always drawing attention to the Lord. But the fact that the Lord remained when everything else failed. The Word of God stood firm when all else failed. It's always that in which we can take recourse and to continue.
And J.T., maybe simply, there is no one geographical location, but there is one that is mentioned there, and that's one accord. So there is oneness, but it's one accord. And that is the beauty about the whole thing, that, sorry to sound this way, the fellowship is so sweet. When you go to different assemblies, they might look different. They might even speak a totally different language. You might even understand nothing of what's going on there. But I tell you what, there is that sense of one accord, how things are being done. So geographical location, that was the temple. That was the Old Testament thing. That's the place where you go. But now, where abideth thou? Come and see. And there will be a place. So the place now is not a geographical location anymore, but it's where he put his name. And that's where we find. And the character of that is the oneness there is in one accord.
We can do... give a support why the first day of the week. Because we never think about it this way, but I would like you to think of the Lord after resurrection. It makes things simpler. Because when the Lord appeared to his disciples, it was said on the first day of the week. And you would say to yourself, well, but Thomas wasn't there. Let me go deal with him right away. But the scripture says very clearly, after 8 days means the next Lord's Day, he appeared again unto his disciples. Why is it you think that the movements of the Lord were on the first day of the week? Because he was highlighting from then the importance of that day that the brethren have highlighted before us. That this is the new day. Why is it after 8 days, not only going back to what was mentioned in the book of Leviticus, but it is also mentioned in the Gospel of John that after 8 days, and you would say to yourself, newness? Yes. A new day, not only a new day. A new company, not only a new company. A new entity that is called the body of Christ that was never, ever known or experienced before. So everything about that first day was something that is introducing something totally new. And the Lord Jesus in his ministry after resurrection has declared and showed us why is the first day is very important to him and why the Spirit of God brought the disciples to break bread on the first day.
Just a thought in this. In a very practical way, we have in Acts 2 that not only did they persevere in the apostles' doctrine, but where did they do it? It tells us a little later in verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. So this is the general building. This is not the shrine. This is the Heron, the general building. So there was plenty of room in this area for them to gather together. Thousands could gather together there with no problem at all. And so they did gather. It seems that as much liberty as they had during this time, but this is brand new. These were just saved people. And they're gathering together in the Heron, in the temple built area, to hear the truth, to be built up in their most holy faith. This is all fresh and wonderful. The Holy Spirit's power is evident. It's so beautiful to see the effect it had in their lives. So I don't think practically this is a problem at all. For them to break bread together was not a problem. Just like you might say, well, how did they all get baptized? Well, I don't think that's a problem. I think this happened, and it happened fast. And that they were hungry for the truth. And therefore, they were there. They were all together. Just think of that. 3,000 in that assembly. That was a great wonderful time together. It didn't mean everybody prayed. There was probably select individuals that actually prayed, but it was not a physical problem for them. So, that's a thought.
I want to share one thought, please. I want to make with you a highlight upon the factor of time between Acts 2 and Acts 20. At Acts 2, we are in the beginning days of the newly born church. Even there were the apostles, but none of them is called the servant of the church. Only one, he is Paul, and that about that we read in Acts 20. Paul is the servant of the church, and breaking bread is a practical, not for families, but for the church. And as we read in the morning, or the time before, that when the people come together, this expression mentioned five times in Acts 11. And also in First Corinthians 11. Then, after that, in 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul spoke about the coming together of the assembly, but for other reasons. So, there is an apparent contradiction between what is written in the book of Acts, is that the people there breaking bread at home every day, out houses every day. I think that there is no commandment from the Lord. There is no direct teaching of the apostle that we must gather at houses to break bread. But this practice done spontaneously by the people because they love the Lord. But even the motives are good, but it doesn't mean that it is a sound doctrine. But if we want to base our practice upon the sound doctrine, we have to go right away to the doctrine which was written by the Apostle Paul, because he is a servant of the church.
I'd like to trace a little bit in Acts chapter 20. How we can see the application of those things in chapter 2, where there was the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers, and we see that they came together to break bread in verse 7. But it appears that they came together and enjoyed all these other things as well. The Corinthians, they came together on the Lord's Day, but not to eat the Lord's Supper, though they were going to do that, and yet it was not really being observed properly. But here, they came together to break bread. But Paul spoke to them. There was this extensive period of teaching. In fact, it appears that if we consider the breaking of bread, I would like to suggest this. In verse 11, it's they had broken bread and eaten, just as in chapter 2, there was the breaking of bread, and they ate their food with gladness. I think this is the breaking of bread. They came together to break bread, but Paul spoke to them. Then there was the breaking of bread. They also ate a meal together, fellowship. You'll have to allow Paul embracing Eutychus as maybe an illustration of prayer, embracing the believers in our prayers as we are gathered together. We don't see the word prayer here, but we can see that this was their desire, to enjoy these characteristics when they came together. It doesn't say how long they sat together for the breaking of bread. It doesn't say what else took place besides the remembrance of those memorial elements and emblems. But what we enjoy among us, we have the opportunity as we're sitting together during the time for breaking of bread, there's opportunity for brothers of the gathered saints to express praises to the Lord Jesus, and that's our way of remembering Him and adding to the remembrance, you might say, in hymns that have been composed to express His his beauties and perfections, and to remind us of his sufferings and his glory, to have those who read scriptures and those who pray. And if we would just put the verses for a moment that we also read in Hebrews and in Revelation, what else would we do for the one who has loved us? In fact, in Revelation 1, unto him who loves us, really it's a present tense verb there, the one who loves us and washed us in his own blood, look at the price that he paid, unto him be honor and glory, and so on. What else would we desire to do when we think of the price that he has paid, the completed work that we are remembering? We want to express glory and praise to him. And in Hebrews, if it's the way we should live, the fruit of our lips, this is the sacrifice. Right? What would they normally do when they would go to the temple? They would bring a sacrifice. Don't let anybody appear before me empty, says the Lord Jesus, says the Lord in the Old Testament. But now we have the opportunity to bring sacrifices as well. But it's the sacrifices of our lips, the fruit of our lips, giving praise to his name. And so if you are a brother who enjoys the breaking of bread, and we have this particular manner of enjoying that remembrance, don't be one of those silent brothers. May I just say it that way? Don't be one of those silent brothers. Don't be pushy and always try to get your way in, and you always have to be the first one, or you always have to be the last one, or whatever. We don't want to feel legalistic about, I must do this or that each week. But let's not be one of those silent brothers. We want to have the opportunity to praise the Lord, to say, you have done all things well, to say, you are worthy of glory. It's not, we don't have to please the others who are listening, although we have opportunity to express what the others are thinking, because then they say amen at our giving of thanks, as it says in elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 14, I think. But let's not try to impress someone or just use the right word or have just, I'm not sure if this is the perfect hymn, might have a word wrong in verse 2. Don't obsess about what is going to happen next if you do this or that. Of course, there are right hymns to suggest and wrong hymns to suggest. We're probably not going to sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus on a Sunday morning during the breaking of bread. That doesn't really suit the occasion. But let's not be those silent brothers that just let others express the praise of the Lord Jesus. Do we want to show our love to him? Let's remember him, brothers and sisters together in the breaking of bread. And if we are the ones, we brothers have the opportunity to vocalize that, let us not be silent.
Worship is not a gift. It comes from the heart, and every soul, every saint that has been redeemed can worship the Lord. I was thinking also of the sisters, how these long pauses, and yes, there may be a need for a pause, but the sisters want to participate in worshiping the Lord, and when those hymns are given out, they lend their voice to it. But to sit there and just sit there and there's no thoughts of the Lord, I think it's a reflection that we're not really thinking much of the Lord the whole week long. And brothers, the sisters are fulfilling their role. They're to be silent. They're not to teach. So if you're silent, you're fulfilling the wrong role. So I just want to add that. I think this is a special challenge for younger ones in large meetings. Younger brothers, I'm being very practical, in large meetings, you tend to just sit back and let the older ones. And let's face it, you could probably do that for years. And then when you turn 40 or 50, and those brothers are now with the Lord, and you think it's your turn, and you haven't ever given out a hymn, never prayed. And it's almost too late. So brethren, let us give out the wrong hymns when we're young. Let's not wait till we're older to do that. Let's practice our mistakes when we're young, and let the older ones, exhort us later. So I just want to add that to encourage us.
Somehow I think you will always find ways to make mistakes, no matter what age you are. But Steve, as you were talking, I don't think it can be dwelled upon enough, at least individually, certainly here it could be, this idea of what are we thinking about, what is the purpose for opening our mouth or not opening our mouth in any given meeting. Obviously, as we sit in any place, as we do here, there are so many different things, feelings and thoughts going through, and why I may say something and why I may not say something, there's many different things. I may be frightened. There may not be enough time. Maybe the brother before me prayed 10 minutes and I am lost now. And there's so many different things we can say. And this is why we have to go to Scripture. And we know why we gather. We gather for Him. And so the verse in Hebrews that was listed and read really, I think, can be very helpful for us. For those of us, for those who do talk, and those who don't. And I think we have to be very careful because, yes, you know, we would like all brothers to participate. But on the other hand, those who do participate have to do so in the spirit and in the right way. So in Hebrews 13, verse 15, I'm just going to read it. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. And what does it say? To God. So when you're young, definitely, we're very aware of everyone else around us. And so sometimes, Brother Bill, yes, we just rely on other brothers when we're young, but other times there's fear, there's nervousness. But remember, it's not about the others around us. It really isn't. Yes, we're expressing thoughts collectively, but you are giving this praise to God. And then it's not just to God, because you might be fearful then too when I'm talking to God. But it says in the beginning of the verse, by Him. So the Lord Jesus is the one through whom we can communicate with God. We have the Holy Spirit. The fear can be healthy, but move through the fear. Give the praise to God that is within you. As a believer, you have something within you to offer to God. It might just be, thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for my sins. There is absolutely nothing small about that. Just as an encouragement.
And there was a young brother in that meeting. There was a young brother in that meeting. My name is Tychicus in verse 9. He took the easy way out. He's not giving out a wrong hymn or a right hymn. He's not opening his mouth. He's not even opening his eyes. And his mind was probably completely divided, sitting at the window, maybe even just getting some fresh air or watching something more entertaining than what's going on in the meeting. After all, sometimes a meeting might feel a little bit boring, especially if you have Paul speaking. All of that teaching all the time. That was a very dangerous spot to be at. Very, very dangerous spot. It is a reality and it is true that your mind will wander in the meeting. That's just a fact. As long as we are here in the flesh, it's comforting to me that Mr. Darby wrote a verse in a hymn talking about no infinite changing pleasure like my wandering mind. So if his great mind could wander in the remembrance meeting, I don't feel that bad. But we need to be able, when my mind wanders, to get it back. And you're going to experience that in the remembrance meeting, Satan will make sure that you remember everything but the Lord. If something happened 20 years ago, it will come to your mind. If you didn't know where you put your keys yesterday, you would remember it. This is exactly what happened. And I'm saying that because sometimes you sit there and say, what's wrong with me? No, it is the natural body that we have and the natural mind that is feeble. But we need to be able to have the ability to let the Spirit of God work. If not, we will sit like this. You know what will happen? We will fail. And we will actually, seems like, we're dead. And that is not ought to be. And it was a young man. So there is a danger there. If we could not try to focus, try to be engaged, try to be, by the help of the Lord, to observe, to learn, the Spirit of God might give a short word, a short thanksgiving, a short hymn. And remember, the hymns giving, the thanksgiving that is given, it's really an expression of the feeling of the whole assembly. It is, you know, what we feel. And many times we all have experienced that. You have a hymn in your mind, a brother, give it out. Or you give out a hymn and the sister comes to you, she tells you, I was thinking of that. Or you use an expression in thanksgiving and somebody exactly has to think that thing. So we need to be conscious of what's going on around us collectively. Be conscious of what the Spirit of God leading us to. Hearing the hymns, hearing the thanksgiving, and being engaged in that meal. Oh God, thou hast engaged our heart. So let's be our heart engaged. If we don't do that, we will end up being like this young man here who really got into trouble. Thank God for Paul that was able to bring him back again to life.